Please turn once more in your copies of the Word of God to Colossians chapter 1. We've been in this portion of God's Word over the last two days, twice on Friday and once last night again. It is Colossians chapter 1. As you're turning there, again, can I just say a word of thanks for the invitation to come and to labour in the Word this weekend. It's been a joy and encouragement to meet you all and to see the work of God here in Port Hope. I've been familiar with the work for a number of years. My wife was here quite a few years ago now, 1995, as a single lady. She came and visited the Cransons at that time, and she certainly brought back reports of that. And it's good to be here personally now, and to meet with you all, and to take back greetings to the work in Malvern, and encourage you that we pray for you often, and pray for God's blessing upon the work here, that God would establish his work for the name and the glory of Christ. We also want to thank, again, the ladies. Our brother's done that already. I echo that personally. Thank you for all your work this weekend, and also to Mrs. Cranston and her husband for their hospitality to me over the past few days. We appreciate that, and the fellowship we've had together has been a blessing again to your souls. But we're in Colossians chapter 1, and let's read together from the verse number 9. Colossians 1 and the verse number 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption, through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Amen. May God indeed bless his word. And let's pray together again. We need the Lord's help as we come to labour in the word. You need the Lord's help as you come to listen to the word, and that God would enable us all to rightly use this time, both preacher and hearer alike. Let's bow together in prayer. Almighty God and our Father in heaven, we do come humbly into thy presence. We are very mindful of the fact that we need thee at this time. This is an hour of need, and therefore we come boldly to the throne of grace. We need thee, O Lord, to come and instruct our hearts. We need thee, O Lord, to come and to quicken our minds, to enable us, O Lord, to be diligent in the study and in the application of the Word of God. We thank you that you're the God that speaks to us. You communicate to us in and through the Word. And thus we pray for the ministry of the Spirit of God. Speak to us, O Lord, today. You're the God that knows the hearts of men. It's a solemn thing, O Lord. We can see people's faces. We can see their demeanor and their actions. But you, O God, you see the very heart. And we pray, O Lord, that you who see the heart would bring a word to every heart, and that the devil would not snatch away the good seed of the word. O Lord, how we need thee. Bless us now, we pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I want to ask you a question as we begin our studies of the Word of God this morning. And that question is this: are you tempted to give up? Are you tempted to give up? Perhaps it might be better to say, or to ask, when was the last time you were tempted to give up? I think it is a continual challenge to the child of God, a temptation to throw in the towel and to say, I've had enough. Perhaps there are even some of you here this morning and you're tempted to give up totally as a Christian. You're tempted to say, I've had enough of this. The cost has been too high. Sin is too appealing. The opposition has been too fierce. You know, the Word of God does not present just a gospel which says that you come to Christ and all will be well. The Word of God gives us the clear facts. It tells us honestly there's a cost to pay. To follow the Christ is to follow in a narrow way. The multitude there on the broad road, it leads to destruction. The narrow way is a difficult way. And there are challenges that are to be faced as you walk with the Lord to the celestial city. There is opposition. There is a cost. And at times we understand that believers are tempted to give up. We know that because there's an entire book in the Bible devoted to that subject. The book of Hebrews is devoted to the subject of warning believers not to give up. Not to give up because of the cost. Not to give up because of the pinning of sin. And not to give up because opposition may be too fierce. But perhaps a more common experience is a temptation to give up in one particular area. You don't want to give up completely on the Lord, but there are certain obligations of the Christian life that you are tempted to give up on. That, I think, is a more common experience. Perhaps you're tempted to give up in the life of the church. You know, Paul here in this portion of Scripture shows us that the worthy walk involves being fruitful in every good work. And we noticed last night that those good works are in the sphere of the family, in the church, and in the community. And thus there are some, perhaps, and they're tempted to give up on the life of the church. You know, the church is full of sinners. Every church is full of sinners. Sinners saved by grace. But sinners who still have the remnants of sin until they go to be with Christ. And thus every church is a company of saved sinners. It's going to be difficult at times. It's too hard to keep getting along with all of these sinners. I'm going to give up on church life. I just can't really deal with it anymore. Perhaps you're tempted to give up on the good work of evangelism. To leave aside the work of bringing the gospel to other souls. Sure, no one responds. We seek to go out and meet people in the doors. I seek to talk to people in work or home. They laugh at me. They pour scorn at my belief in God. You believe in a resurrection? How foolish can you be? We are scoffed at and laughed at. Therefore, perhaps, it would be easier to leave that work aside. Perhaps it is the good work of intercession that you're tempted to leave off. The matter of praying for others. Sure, we don't see any answers. What's the point of going on? Tempted to give up on the work of intercession for others. Perhaps there was a time in your life where you determined to be a faithful, serving Christian in your workplace. You determined, I'm going to be a Christian in the workplace. Though the others around me are ungodly, I'm going to take a stand for Christ. I'm going to make sure that I do my work to the very best of my ability. I'm going to make sure that I do a work that is to the testimony of Christ. It's a good work. It's a thorough work. It's not careless or lazy. I'm going to do this unto the Lord. But as you did this, others poked fun at you. Because what can happen is, if you're a Christian in the workplace and you're working hard, what happens? You draw attention to those around you who are not working so hard. And thus you can determine to be a Christian in the workplace, but suddenly you find yourself in the place of persecution. You're being told by your workmates, do not be so honest. Do not be so diligent. Do not be so thorough. And you're tempted to compromise and to give up standing for Christ in the workplace. Perhaps you're a young person. And you have a determination to stand for Christ in your school. Again, you're determined to work hard. To be respectful to your teachers. But of course, when you do that, others poke fun at you. Why are you taking school so seriously? Sure, those teachers are good for nothing. Why would you bother listening to them? Or words to that effect. And the temptation may be for a young person to say, well, I'm going to give up. I was talking to a brother from our Toronto congregation last night, and we were discussing the matter of Christian schools and the benefit of having a Christian school and a Christian worldview. But you know, Christian schools are full of unsaved young people. And the challenge of standing for Christ in a Christian school is just there, as much as it may be in some other context. And so it may be tempting to give up, to be a good Christian at church, to be a good Christian at home, But in the school, just to be like the rest. Let's just give up. Perhaps you're tempted to give up in the matter of Christian parenting. It's so very difficult to get the children to be raised in the things of God, to deal with their sin, to deal with their folly. You know, you do it once, and what happens? They do the same thing the next day. And you spent so much time talking to them and disciplining them. And it was so very difficult and painful. But they kept on going back to the same things. You're trying to raise them in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. But it is so incredibly difficult. We don't seem to get anywhere. So let's just say we've had enough. Let's just give up. Perhaps you're tempted to give up being a Christian husband. You know the Word of God says that you're to love your wife as Christ loved the church. But right now in your heart, you're telling me, preacher, you don't know my wife. If you knew my wife, you'd know how hard it is to love my wife as Christ loved the church. And you've struggled for a number of years now. It's been very, very difficult. Once she was this and now she's this. And you find yourself in your soul, you say, well, I just think I'll just give up on that. Yeah, I'll still come to church, I'll still sing, but I'm not going to love my wife anymore. Certainly not as Christ loved the church. Or perhaps you're a Christian wife, don't worry, the husband's not getting off. And your husband is a bully, ignorant. He demands of you things that is not right for any man to demand of his wife. He treats you with disdain. He goes back to work, back from work, hardly bears two words to you. Sits down in front of the ice hockey. We're in Canada. And he sits down in front of the ice hockey and he sits back and he drinks whatever he wants to drink. And you say, preacher, I'm to love and submit to this man? I'm to be a Christian wife in that context? That's too difficult. It's too much to bear. I can't think of doing that any longer. I'm going to give up. Let's be real. There are continual pressures in every area of our lives to give up doing what is right. To give up being God's man or God's woman or God's young person. There's a continual temptation to say it is easier to follow the path of the world and sin than it is to do that which is pleasing in the sight of God. Well, the section that we're in this prayer this morning deals with this very issue. And it makes it clear that it is God's will that we do not give up. Verse 11 says this, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And again, I'm conscious there are some of you who have perhaps not been here all weekend or missed part of the weekend. So let me very quickly remind you that this prayer goes from verse 9, perhaps down all the way through, but certainly it ends around verse 13 or 14. But in verse 10, you have the central clause, where Paul says his prayer is that the believers might walk worthy of the Lord. That's his burden, that they would walk as those who are Christians. They'd walk as those who name the name of Christ. He is not praying for them to walk into the favor of God, but rather he's praying for those who know the Lord, who believed in the Lord, to walk out of that salvation, to walk in consequence of that salvation. And to that end, he prays in verse number 9, that they'd be filled with the knowledge of his will. You will not walk worthy of the Lord unless you have a clear, wise, and spiritual grasp of the will of God for your life. He's praying for them to know the scriptures, to understand what the will of God is for their lives in these various spheres of opportunity. And then he begins to define this worthy walk. It's a worthy walk, and he gives four features. And those four features in the original again are all in the same form. He says in verse 10b, being fruitful in every good work. The worthy walk is a fruitful walk. It's a fruitful walk in these good works in these various spheres. It is also a walk that is increasing. So being fruitful first, and then secondly, increasing in the knowledge of God. It is a walk that is with God, in communion and fellowship with God. And in the third place, it is a walk that involves being strengthened, verse 11. That's what we could say that opening word of verse 11 means, being strengthened, being fruitful, increasing, being strengthened, verse 11, and then verse 12 we'll see tonight, giving thanks unto the Father. These four features of the worthy walk. But in verse 11, our verse this morning, we see that the worthy walk involves keeping going. It involves not giving up. It involves keeping on going to the end. Again, I mentioned that in the modern sphere of existence, walking is something you do for recreational purpose. It's something you walk around in circles to lose weight. You don't want to get anywhere. But of course, in the Bible times, a walk had a beginning and had an end. It had a purpose. And so we're seeing here, this worthy walk is not a walk that you go halfway. But you keep on going. You keep on persevering till you get to the end of the way. And we see that in the words that are used here. He's praying the will of God. He's showing the believers it is God's will that you walk worthy unto all patience and long suffering. Again, our understanding of the word patience is somewhat different from the understanding at this time and certainly the understanding of the original text. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12, please. And there you'll find the same word patience used in what is the classical proof text for the meaning of the word patience. Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse number 1. Paul, having just outlined the gallery of the heroes of the faith, says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." It's a word that speaks of endurance. We use the word patience to think of waiting sometimes. But here the word patience, it speaks of pressing on with endurance. Now let me read to you a couple of verses. 2 Thessalonians and the chapter 1 verse 4 says this, "So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure." So they see patience alongside this word of enduring. You've also in Romans chapter 2 in the verse number 7 where it says, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing." This matter of enduring and doing that which is good. And then in Hebrews chapter 12, you have this matter of running with patience the race that is set before us. And that word patience is then given the verb form later on down through the verses in verse number 2 and 3. And Paul points our attention to Christ as the example, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. He patienced the cross in the sense of the word in verse number 1. We are to run with endurance because Christ himself endured the cross. So in verse number 3 it says, "For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself." So you see this word patience in Hebrews chapter 12, or Hebrews chapter 12 and also in Colossians chapter 1, speaks of endurance. Now, a number of years ago now, I got conned. I got duped into signing up to do a 10-kilometer run. Now, I am not a runner. But as part of a rugby club, I was coaching young boys playing rugby union. It's a great sport. You should learn it sometime. And we were coaching this in Enniskillen. And they were having a sort of fundraising exercise. And they decided that all the coaches would run the 10-kilometre run in Enniskillen. Now, I am not a runner. I make that very, very clear. And I pulled my eldest son along. I said, "Well, we'll do it together." But there are clear regulations as to what young people can run like. So I said to him, "Well, we'll do it like this. We'll run a little bit and we'll walk a little bit. And we'll run a little bit and we'll walk a little bit." And that was the condition. So we did this. And we set off. And we set off at the same time as a gentleman who was 80 if he was 40. He was a little frail man. And he set off the same time as we did. Of course, me and my son, we were brave. And we took off and tore down the road. And then we began our walking phase. And this man gradually came and passed us again. He went past us as he just jogged along. And then we took up our running again and we went past him again. And sure enough, we started walking again, and before long, here comes this wee man again. He's up alongside us again. It was a wonderful picture. We were halting, running and halting and falling and faltering. And he just kept on going on. He ran with endurance the race that was set before him at that time. And he made it all the way to the end. And I am pretty convinced he got there before we did. The matter of endurance. And we see it here, do we not? Do we not see it in the teaching of Christ? That though the love of many will wax cold, he that shall, same word used, endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Christianity is about enduring and pressing on. You know, the doctrines of grace, they were formed in such a way that the doctrine became known as the perseverance of the saints. That those who were the children of God, they persevered to the end. Now that has become known in modern day thinking as the preservation of the saints. But preservation and perseverance are not the same. Because there are some who believe today that if you decide to follow Christ, you put a hand up in a meeting, you sign a card, then that's you forevermore, no matter what way you walk. But the biblical truth is this. That you are changed by God's grace, and by God's grace, you will persevere to the end because you are preserved. And we're going to see that very soon now. The truth of the Word of God is that those who belong to Christ, they press on to the end and they break the tape walking with the Lord. That's the word patience in Colossians chapter 1. But what about the word long suffering? Well, it is better and more akin to our word patience this time. You know, doctors have patience. It used to be said that doctors have patience because they had to wait so long to see the doctor. And so you go to the doctor's waiting room and you've got to wait there a long time until they're free to take you. And thus you're being a patient patient. So we use the word patience to determine a disposition, an attitude that is willing to wait on what is coming round the corner. So we're going to sit there. And we're not going to get grumpy and complaining. We're just going to wait patiently. And so that's what Paul is saying here. It is not only God's desire that we persevere to the end, but also that we do so with a patient spirit, a gentle spirit, a non-complaining spirit. The words used in Hebrews chapter 6 in the verse number 12, where it says this, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. This disposition to wait. The promises, they're not here yet. And this, while we're enduring, we're aware that the promises are still afar off. We've got to wait for them. This is the word to wait with patience. It's also used in James chapter 5 in the verse number 10. Take my brethren, the prophets you have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering, affliction, and of patience. And you've heard the patience of Job. A willingness to wait with a quiet disposition to the Lord, not to complain. I had a man once who came to see me. And he came a lot earlier than his appointment time was, to make that very clear. And he came for a time, and I had other people to see, and I couldn't see him at the right time. And next thing, I heard a commotion in the corridor. And he had got up and was running down the corridor going, I'm never going to see that Dr. Pollock again. And he grumped and complained all the way down the corridor. He wasn't very patient, was he? You see, things come in life that we're not happy with. Things will come into our experience that will trouble us. Things will come in our experience that would cause us to be tempted to give up. And here Paul's saying it is the will of God that we walk worthy in a manner that is enduring with all patience, but also with a long-suffering, patient disposition. So the reason that Paul is praying is that the Lord would have Christians that they keep on going, that they endure in the trials of life with a patient spirit. Perhaps you've had one of those weeks, one of those months, And you've been tempted to give up. Well, if so, this is a timely text for you. Note, first of all, the problem implied. Note the problem that is implied here. He says, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. For me, that implies that there is a problem here. And the problem is that we are weak and have no strength. The measure of our weakness is seen in the measure of the strength required. For the believer to have patience and long-suffering, they must be strengthened by God with all might according to his glorious power. That surely reminds us that we are weak. You know, the area of weakness is a very important subject. If you are not a Christian this morning, I tell you gently and upon the authority of the Word of God, that if you are not a Christian, you have an inherently proud spirit. Say, but you don't know me. That can't be true. Well, I don't know you. But I know there's a pride in your heart, because in essence what you're saying is, I don't need God in my life. And therefore you're saying that I have enough resources or enough strength to survive in life and to enter eternity without having God in my thoughts. That, I tell you gently again, is surely a manifestation of pride. Because when someone comes to know the Savior, that matter is changed. And they see that they have no hope of God in eternity without having God in the now. And they have no hope of glory without turning from their sins to Christ. And thus the saved soul has come to a realization of their need of God. And that need of God is not just to get to heaven. The need of God is to survive in this fallen world in the meantime. We understand something of our weakness and that we have no strength. And if you think your weakness is not so weak, listen again to the words. In order for you to endure and not give up, you must be strengthened with all might according to his glorious power. Note, we are not strengthened out of God's glorious power. You'll think of the same sort of language in Philippians chapter 4. For me, it's just across the page. Philippians chapter 4 in the verse number 19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. It's not out of his riches. You can get somebody to a very, very rich man, and he'll give you a dollar. That's what you'll get. You'll get a dollar. There's a gift of a dollar. He's a very rich man. He can afford to have given you much more than that. But you're given a dollar. He's giving out of his riches. But God in Christ gives us according to his riches. He gives us with a liberal, generous spirit. He gives us all grace and every grace that we need. And the language is similar here. That the power that we need is not out of God's repository of power, but it's according to his glorious power. He's the God of infinite power, and that's the strength that we need. All might according to his glorious power. It is a power that works. Paul will give his own testimony in verse number 29 of the chapter. Whereunto I also labor. He's describing his work of the Christian ministry. Striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We need this. Strengthened with all might. And strengthened with all might works in us mightily. But I want you to turn, please, to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. Because if we are to truly appreciate our weakness, then we must, by God's grace, appreciate the nature of his strength. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19, Paul again is praying. And he's praying that they would know the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Again, before we go any further, we should note something. That we who believe, we do not believe because of our strength again. We will only believe according to the working of his mighty power. If his power is not at work, we will never believe. We're saved by God's grace. Salvation is of the Lord. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. But note the power that's mentioned. Verse number 20. Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Do you see the connection of thoughts here? We need to know the greatness of his power. We believe according to the working of his mighty power. We continue to believe according to the same power. And the power that is mentioned is nothing less than the power that brought Christ again from the dead. You know, we are here. It is Easter Sunday in the Christian calendar. We are marking the truth of Christ's resurrection. The tomb is empty. The bars of death are broken. Christ rose victorious. He is not here. He is risen. And that resurrection of Christ required the supernatural, omnipotent power of God. And I tell you now, we need that same power if we are to endure with patience and long-suffering unto the end. Nothing less than the omnipotent power of God that brought Christ from the dead is required for us to keep on going on. And thus Peter does say, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. We are kept by the power of God. Do you see? Do you see how weak we are? Do you see how we need this power? We are so helpless in ourselves. We are never able to keep on going. I want you to see that today. I want to discourage you that you'd have no self-confidence. That when you're tempted to give up, you would not go back to some thought, I can do this on my own. I can keep on going. I want you to flee from self-confidence. I want you to run from such pride. That you would see that your only hope is in the strength of God. You see, we are weak and we have no strength. Thus, we are weary as we walk. Does Paul not warn the Christians in Galatians chapter 6, let us not be weary in well-doing? Is there not a danger in our weakness we will become weary in the walk? You know, if you were to come to a pastor, and you would go to them and you would say, you know, Pastor, I am feeling very tired in my Christian life. I'm really feeling the weariness of going on. You know, to read my Bible and to pray is a tremendous struggle. And to get a church and to be with God's people and to sing, it's a real struggle. I'm just so conscious of my weariness. A good pastor will look you in the eye. And they will say to you, you are being made aware of your weakness. And you're being shown that your weakness is there and that your need is to have the grace of God in your life. And what tends to happen is this, that we grow weary in well-doing when we take our eyes off the Lord and we seek to live the Christian life in our own strength. True believers do this at times. David, he should have been at war. He should have been doing his duty. He should have been doing the job that God gave him to do. And he stepped aside. He stepped aside from the path of endurance for a time. And he found himself in a compromised situation. He saw a woman to lust after. And he lusted after. He took her. And he murdered her husband. Because of her time, he had grown weary and not kept on pressing on. You think of Peter. All was well on the water as he endured by faith to do that which Christ bid him to do. And then he takes his eyes off the Lord and he looks upon the storm. He begins to fear and to wonder. His eyes are off Christ. He's not resting on Christ's strength. And what happens? He begins to falter and fall. And so it is for all God's people. When we forget our weakness and we take our eyes off the Lord, that is when we grow weary and we begin to falter in our walk with God. To endure, to walk worthy of the Lord, requires the almighty strength of God. Samson knew, cut off my locks, and I will be weak as another man. wasn't because of some supernatural power in the hair, but it was because he had been vowed unto God. And thus, by removing his hair, he was breaking his vows to God. He was setting his eyes of the strength of God. And then he became weak as another man. When we are weak, we are prone to the sickness of our sin. It's true in the natural realm, isn't it? You don't sleep enough. You don't eat properly. You grow weak. You're susceptible to all sorts of viruses and infections. You find yourself suddenly unwell. The weakness has made you prone to sickness. We need the strength of God, do we not? We need God to empower us. We are prone to defeat. You cannot fight the enemy when you're weak. You can't fight the enemy when you have no strength. You need the power of God to defeat the wiles of the devil. You need the power of God to discern what is right and wrong. The devil comes to deceive. The devil comes to abuse you. The devil comes to tempt you to do that which is wrong. You need the strength of God. Dear souls, we are not Hercules or Atlas. We are weak creatures of the dust. We will not defeat sin or resist the devil alone. We will give up without God. You say, "Preacher, I know this truth. I'm very conscious of my weakness." But sometimes we can say we know the truth, and yet we can seek to live in this world on our own. So there's a problem implied, isn't there? That we are weak and we tend unto weariness. But there is also in the second place then a promise invoked. I've said a few times that Paul is here praying the will of God. He's praying under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. Therefore he's praying the will of God. It is God's will to give his children strength. We need this strength. We can't do it on our own. But it's the will of God, the promise of God, to give us strength. And Paul is invoking the promises of God. Let's walk through the scriptures for a minute or two together. Psalm 27. I want to turn you to some verses. That you would bask in the heat of the word of God, so that the Son of God's word would warm your soul and encourage you, that in your weakness you can know strength. When you're in the sun, you enjoy the comfort of the heat, and you find the strength that the sun would give you and the pleasure of that strength. Well, let's do that in the word of God at this time. Psalm 27, the verse number 14. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage. And he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. The promise here is interesting. It does not say he will strengthen your heart and then be of good courage. There is a recognition that we must be courageous if we're going to stand for God. Whether it be work or home or school, however it might be, we've listed all the various scenarios. If you're going to stand for God, you're going to stand with courage. But you know that when you take that stand of courage and you say, "I'm on the Lord's side, I will serve the King," you know you have the promise that he will come and strengthen your heart. He comes alongside and he gives us the grace to keep on going when we take that stand of courage. Some of you today perhaps are not a Christian because you fear what will happen if you name the name of Christ. Be of good courage. Do what is right. Run from your sin and run to Christ, and with the assurance that he will strengthen your heart. Or take Isaiah and the book, chapter 41, Isaiah 41. And the verse number 10. These are the promises of the word of God. These are promises that we can cling to and plead before God in prayer. "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." I imagine Paul, as you know, he dictated his letters. He's dictating this letter to the church in Colossae, and he's thinking over the prayer, and he said, "I'm praying for you, dear believers. I'm praying that you'd be strengthened with all might." And I wonder, did he go back in his mind to Isaiah 41 verse 10? fear thou not, I will strengthen thee. And thus he says, I can pray this prayer. I can pray for you because God has said in the Word, I will strengthen thee. And you turn to the New Testament and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And here you have the words that Paul knew in a very personal sense. He says, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. He took pleasure in these things. For when I am weak, then am I strong. And how is he strong? It's in the verse number 9. My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's a promise of strength in weakness, isn't it? You've also got 1 Peter chapter 5. Here, Peter now in the form of a prayer. 1 Peter chapter 5 in the verse number 10. But the God of all grace, he's pronouncing a benediction, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while. What does God come and do in our sufferings? He makes us perfect and complete. He establishes us. And he strengthens us. Whilst you may feel like giving up today, I urge you, be of good courage and he will strengthen thine heart. I urge you to plead the prayer of Colossians chapter 1. Strengthen me with all might according to your glorious power, so that I may know patience and long suffering. So there is a problem implied and a promise invoked. There's also in the third place, then as we close, there is the pleasure enjoyed. I've left off the last two words. It is patience and long suffering with joyfulness. At times we can keep going, but do so feeling resentment and depression and not joy. It is good, dear believer, to keep on going even when our hearts are not what they ought to be. I do not believe that it's right to say that if your heart is not right in the right place, then you should give up keeping on going. Many people succumb to that. I don't feel like coming to the prayer meeting tonight. And because I don't feel like it, I won't come. That's foolish. That is foolish. You should do what is right even though you don't feel like it. But it is honouring to God to do what is right with the right heart as well. And it is God's will that not only do we do that which is right, and not only do we endure, but we endure, as he says here, with joyfulness. It is the will of God that we endure and we persevere and we live with patience and long-suffering, but we do so with singing. Turn, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1. One last reference, and then as I say, we'll draw things to a close. 1 Peter chapter 1. We've read, or at least I've quoted this verse already. The verse number 5. Peter's encouraging them about their inheritance that is reserved in heaven for them. And to that inheritance, that's the end of the walk, they are kept. They're kept by the power of God. Through faith, by God's grace and by God's power, they keep on believing through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. I'm sure you've read that verse many times. I'm sure you've turned it over in your mind many times. But do you not see something peculiar? That in this verse, Paul tells the believers that they are rejoicing and in heaviness at the same time. Do you see that? wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness. There have been times in our lives that we have known heaviness, a sorrow in heart. A deep trouble has come upon your experience and you feel that weight in your soul. You know, it is felt like that. It is as if your heart is too heavy to carry with you. You just feel that continual burden upon your soul and you wonder, how will you keep on going on? But it is the will of God in such seasons, through these manifold temptations or trials, that not only do we genuinely experience their heaviness, but we also rejoice in the power of God in which we are kept unto our eternal inheritance. I came to this text in Colossians some months ago, and it was a personally difficult time. Various factors had come upon myself, and it was a challenge. So what I'm going to do now, I'm going to read to you some things that I wrote at that time, grounded upon this text in Colossians chapter 1. That we would, again, press on with patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I accept it's very personal, but I trust it may be of help to some of you. I wrote this. I rejoice that though the way is hard, I'm in the right way. I'm a sinner saved by grace. Better to be in the hard right way than to have ease and still be in my sins. I rejoice that though the way is hard, I'm in the right way. I rejoice that though for a time I may carry a cross, Christ has borne the cross for my sins. He is my friend, and he knows my weakness, and he gives me his grace and strength. I rejoice that though I feel my weakness, the grace and power of God is greater than my weakness. And I rejoice that in my weakness I experience the power of God. The unbeliever knows nothing of that. I rejoice that though I stumble and fall, by the power of God I will be kept from falling. I rejoice that though I don't know what will meet me around the corner, I will face nothing that God does not know about, and I will face nothing that God is not able to give me the grace to face. There are things to rejoice in, though we may for a time be in heaviness. I rejoice that though the path seems long, it is short when compared with eternity. I rejoice that though this world presents many trials, I am going to the city whose maker and builder is God. It is the will of God that we know patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And so Jude praise this prayer. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. Let's close in a word of prayer and I'll pass the meeting back over to your brother.